congregation of the Lord Jesus, when you are presenting an argument to another person, it sometimes will help immeasurably if you can draw that person a picture. If you can give them a word picture that really summarizes your whole position. Well, I believe that that is what the apostle does here in the verses beginning with 16 and ending with 24. He is defending his great thesis, which is that not only is God's rejection of the Jews not total at any time in history, but neither is the rejection of the mass of the Jewish people final in the unfolding of history. And to help us to understand this, he gives us a picture of an olive tree and describes it in terms of the root and the branches. And in that figure, he gives us a summary of the whole story of God's dealings with his covenant people. So today I want to look at this in two ways. First of all, I want to try to get hold of the historical facts of God's covenant purpose in history. And then secondly, I want to try to draw some very important lessons for us today. We begin then with this great picture of the olive tree of God. It starts there in the latter part of verse 16 where he says, "And if the root be holy, so are the branches." Now what is the root of that tree? It could be argued that the root of that tree is Jesus Christ, because he is, in some places of the Bible, called the root and offspring of David. Now, how can you be the root and the offspring at one and the same time? Well, the only way that you can be that is to be divine and human. The creator of Abraham, and thus the one who gives the root, and also in your human nature, the branch. But it seems to me that in this instance, the clear indication is that this is not a reference to Jesus Christ, but as the context demands, it is the old patriarch Abraham from whom this people here under discussion have all received their posterity. I believe also it is for this reason that the Jews, throughout all of God's dealings with the human race, have a primacy of position. You'll notice as you read the letters of Paul that he constantly mentions this. And he not only mentions it, but he acts on the basis of it. He says to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. And when he goes out as a missionary in the Roman Empire, he goes to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. Now, why does he say to the Jew first? Why the Jew first? Well, the answer is because they are Abraham's natural children. And while we become the children of Abraham by faith, And thus, Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, we have that entirely by adoption, and in no sense of the word at all, by nature. Now you have an analogy to this in a human family. We have a family in our congregation that has children that were born of their own flesh and blood. And in the same family, there are children that have been adopted. Now, according to law, those adopted children come to have every legal right belonging to those natural children. If the father dies, they have a legal right to a portion of the inheritance of the father. There is no difference in law as to the legal standing of those children. And it is the same with us in the family of God. We, by grace, have been engrafted into the family of Abraham. We are fellow citizens, members of the household of God. Part of what Paul calls in Galatians chapter 6, the Israel of God. But you know, that doesn't change the fact that there is still a distinction between us and the natural born children. Because whatever you want to say about these other children, they are the natural born children of Abraham. If for some reason your natural born son, because of his iniquity and rebellion, was disinherited by you, and he wandered over the face of the earth, still there would always be a difference between him and others that wander over the face of the earth. The difference would be that still he is your son. And you walk down the street in Wellington, you go to your place of business, and you meet the typical Jew and the typical Gentile. You will find that they are both without God, without Christ, and without hope in the world. But there is one very big difference between them. That Gentile is not, in any sense of the word, a branch of the root of Abraham. But that Jew is, even today, even in his unbelief, he still is one of the natural branches. Now you can see for yourself that this distinction is very much emphasized through this entire passage. For he says, some of the branches were broken off. What kind of branches? Well, he calls them the natural branches. And you were grafted in, and you become branches. What kind of branches? Wild branches. And he says, if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall those who are the natural ones be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, that's the argument of the entire passage. That the same God who has grafted you, who had no natural connection with Abraham whatsoever, the same God who has grafted you into that olive tree of Abraham and made you to be a partaker of the root and the fatness, that same God is well able to take these dead natural branches and graft them again into their own olive tree. Oh yes, he says, God is able to graft them in again. Oh yes, he says, how much more if he can do it for you, can he do it for the natural branches? Now that just shows you how easy it is for our thinking to be turned upside down. I suppose most of us would say that the hardest people in the world today to convert to Jesus Christ are the Jews. Well, I was a home missionary once in New England. There are a lot of Jews living there. And I talked to a lot of them about the gospel. And that really is true. They are incredibly hard to reach with the gospel. We had converts from liberal Protestant background. We had converts from Roman Catholicism. We had converts from nothing. But we never had a convert. Many of the Jewish people in New England. But you know, it isn't true that they are not convertible. What our text is saying is, look, if you compare the two together, you can see for yourself. If God could engraft a wild branch, well, no problem at all to engraft one of the natural branches. If you want to see something really incredible, look at the conversion of a Gentile who becomes a child of Abraham. And in comparison with that, from God's point of view, no problem at all to bring a Jew into his kingdom. And yet we have, throughout the Christian church, almost come to think of the Jews as non-convertible people. A few years ago in America, they were having a great mission outreach planned by evangelicals throughout the entire nation. They announced it as their purpose to convert every man to Jesus Christ who wasn't his disciple. And right away there was a hue and cry from the rabbis in America. They were used to dealing with liberal Protestant people in the councils of some of the big cities, where no attempt was ever made to convert them to Jesus Christ. And they thought that's the way it ought to always be. You Christians, you tend to your business, we'll tend to ours, and don't ever talk like we need Christ. We don't need Christ. That was their attitude. And they were highly offended when these evangelicals announced it as their purpose to also reach out to Jews and bring them to Christ. And that's the way it is today. Because it has been so long thought, Jews, while they are not suitable as a field of evangelism, well, that's not true. They can be converted. There's always been a remnant according to the election of grace. And not only that, but this mass rejection is not final. And if God can bring dead branches off of a wild olive tree and make them part of the covenant nation of God, then there's no doubt whatsoever that he can do it, and in time he will do it with the mass of this ancient people. Now, I think you can see that this is the whole purpose of this analogy and figure. Take away that great hope of the future conversion of the Jewish people en masse. And what is the purpose of the picture? Take away that great concept of the hope of the conversion of the Jews and their being engrafted again into their own olive tree, and the whole picture serves no purpose. And that is another powerful argument for the great thesis of the apostle. And I believe you can see that that is what he is saying quite clearly here in this passage. Well, that's the historical fact. As it has been unfolding, is unfolding, and will unfold in history. Now, what are some of the lessons for us? Well, first of all, congregation of the Lord Jesus, always remember that the whole human race and all of history is dominated by this one fundamental division. God's holy covenant nation on the one hand and the lost world on the other. On the one hand, you have the covenant nation of Israel. They are God's people. Outside of that, you have the lost world, which is going to perdition. And that means that if you and I have any part with God, we are part of that nation. And the whole development of the history of the human race shows that, doesn't it? If you today are one of God's covenant people, you are part of Israel. You are an heir according to the promise. The Church of Jesus Christ is nothing if it is not Jewish. We, in the biblical sense of the word, are Jews by adoption. You see, God has one people down through the ages. That's the whole point of this olive tree picture, to show us this. The Christian church is not something that began in the book of Acts. The Christian church is not something that began in the first century. No. It has its roots in Abraham and the covenant of God with Israel. And you may have noticed that when I read from our historic confession. If we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, then we have been engrafted into that nation. And as a matter of fact, that's exactly what Peter says to us in his first epistle. You are a holy nation. You may remember that God already told us that this is what he was going to do in history way back in the days of Noah, right after the flood. The first thing that happened after the flood was that Noah prophesied. And what was his prophecy? His prophecy concerned his three sons and the destiny of the human race as it would unfold through those three sons. And what were their names? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And remember that the curse fell upon one of the sons of Ham because of his sin against his father. Cursed be Canaan. He is a servant. But then you know it says, blessed be the God of Shem. So the great blessing was going to rest on Shem. And out of the tribe of Shem came Abraham, God's old covenant people. But there's something else in that old prophecy of very great importance. For the Lord said the day was coming when Japheth would come and dwell in the tents of Shem. And if you go on and read the genealogies of the Old Testament, you'll find that the descendants of Japheth are just exactly the people from whom you and I are descendants. And today, right here in this place, we are dwelling in the tents of Shem, because we, by the adoption of grace, have become the children of Abraham. Now, what does that teach you? Well, I'll tell you one thing it should teach you. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Don't be arrogant, says the apostle in verse 18, toward these other branches. And again, he says a little bit later on, don't you be conceited, Quite right they were broken off because of their unbelief. True, you stand by your faith, but do not be conceited. You see, one of the great dangers that always arises again and again in the history of God's covenant people on this earth is what I would call the danger of presumption. That's the terrible tragedy of the Jews themselves. We are the people. No way is God going to get along with His program in this world without us. No, sir. We are God's covenant people, and He's given us a solemn promise. So we've got it made. We have an automatic guarantee that the line of promise is going to go right down from us through our children and so on. That's not wholly false, but it's mostly false. How do I know that? I know that because of what happened. Because the vast majority of the Jewish people were cut off, just like you'd cut off a slab of meat with a cleaver, right there in the days of the Apostle Paul. There was a remnant, according to the election of grace, but the great mass were cut off. Now, if God would do that to His own natural children, what do you think He will do to those who are adopted? It is my opinion that in many branches of the Reformed Church world, this is exactly why the Lord God has withdrawn His favor. He gave great blessings. There came the surging power of life in Reformation and renewal. And then people began to take for granted their blessings. They began to think of God's covenant as if it were a thing that automatically guaranteed that they would always be in. Well, brothers and sisters, there is no such thing as automatic in the kingdom of God. Every time I hear the word automatic, God help me, I will rebuke the person who uses that word in the church, because there is nothing automatic in God's kingdom. We are saved by grace, not something automatic. We are saved as the Spirit of God works in our hearts, a spirit of humility and petition. God wants you as parents to pray with and for your children. Now, you don't do that if things work automatically, do you? Well, I don't pray about the timer on my radio. It's automatic. But I pray for my children and grandchildren because that's not automatic. And I believe the God of heaven hears the fervent entreaties of His children. And I believe He cuts off those who presume upon His grace and His mercy. Don't be arrogant. It's not you that supports the root. The root supports you. Don't be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Woe be unto any church which in any form presumes upon the grace of God. Now, another thing that stands out here, and He asks us to consider it, doesn't He? Behold then, He says, the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, kindness. There is no escape from election and reprobation.
unless you want to blind your own eyes to the facts of history and everyday life. You can't wipe it out of existence any more than you can wipe it out of the Bible. The facts of life tell you that God is sovereign and that according to His own good pleasure, He does manifest His goodness to some and His severity to others. And the proof of that could not be more plainly written than in the history of the Jews. How is it possible that suddenly, at that time in history in which Paul wrote these words, the mass of the Jews were cut off? How could that happen? The answer is divine reprobation. How can it happen that a great church loving the Reformed faith in 25 years can go right down to a cesspool of iniquity? I'll tell you how. It's divine reprobation. Behold, he says. Whenever the Bible says behold, it says take note of the goodness and severity of God. It's only when we take note of the severity of God that we also really take note of the goodness. Oh, how it should stir our hearts to marvel that God has been gracious to us. If we really understood what God has done in history, it would take our breath away to realize how good He has been to us. Oh, what a glorious, what an astounding thing it is that we, Gentiles, should be counted with His people. That we should be allowed to come and sit down and eat at the same table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Every day of your life that should astound you, and you should marvel at it. And finally, we are to learn from this passage always to expect great things from our God. If God could do this great thing which He has done, engrafting people from all over the world, from the many tribes and tongues and nations, into His Israel, don't you ever doubt for a moment that when He's ready, He can also bring them back in again. And won't that be a wonderful day when it comes? Behold, the days are coming, says the prophet Amos, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip with sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. Micah the prophet, chapter 7. He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you did swear to our fathers from days of old. And finally, one more in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 20. At that time I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Oh, that God would hasten the day of this great and wonderful reunion. Amen. We thank you, O God, for the picture that Paul has drawn us, for its rich meaning for us, and also for the future. And again, we humbly come to thank you, oh, we thank you, for your goodness to us. And we intercede for those upon whom your severity has been visited so long. O Lord, we pray that that set time might come soon, when they might be restored to their ancient heritage. Grant it that we may rejoice together in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.